So we are on the Independent Bible Study series, and we're on the sixth lesson. The reason for that is 2 weeks ago, as we were ending up that other study, we just kind of explained lesson one. Since it was already filled out, we didn't do that. And then last week, we did lesson four. So we are actually doing the starred pages, and today's the six. Then we'll do next week lesson eight. Okay? And we had a good discussion last week. Some of you were not here, and so we'll, you know, there's a little bit of a learning curve with this, and we'll kind of explain as we go what we're asking for. But what we're just trying to do is to develop critical thinking with regard to Bible study. And I think after we go through this process, I was talking with Debbie about this last night. I think one of the things I'm going to do is kind of show y'all how to use the various tools for Bible study, the concordances and the lexicons and the commentaries and those kinds of things. And the best way to do that, I think, is I'm going to get my laptop and a projector and show you how to do it online, if you've got an interest with your computer. But also, I'll take pictures of the books. That way, everybody can see the page instead of just having to pass it around or something and show you exactly how you go about going through those kinds of studies in order to kind of get some technique down as well that will be helpful. The most important thing by far is critical thinking. That is, being able to, on your own, pull out from the text what's actually in it. It takes a little bit of logic, a little bit of practice. And one of the other things I wanted to do is maybe do some outlining, maybe take a chapter of a particular book or maybe even an entire book if it's a short epistle or something, and go through and outline it ourselves and then discuss the outlines and what maybe you've missed and why you... You know, and it's an interesting thing when you do that because everybody will have a different outline. It won't all look the same. And then we can kind of justify why we decided what we did and get another person's perspective on the makeup of the book. And all of those kinds of tools are helpful rather than simply just reading, just a straight reading and then saying, okay, I'm not remembering what I read. You know, there are a lot of things we can do to learn how to study a bit better. So we'll be kind of doing that as long as you are interested, and then we can go on new material as soon as we finish. Everyone's satiated with that particular study. All right, then let us go to the first passage. And again, what we're trying to do, first of all, is to look at the three passages, how they tie together. Yes, Ms. Carroll? I got one for her. Okay. Yeah, it's the last one, so I'm going to need to print up a few more for next few weeks. Yeah. So what we're going to do is look at the three verses, try to see how they tie together, explain the three verses as well, and then look at the question. What we're doing is at the very end, we're actually giving the subject or the theme in its full capacity. So tell me what is the basic text of Luke 10 about? Okay, so it's the parable of the Samaritan. Some people say it's a parable, some people say it's not. But beginning in verse 25, going down through verse 37, the question is asked asked by the lawyer, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And it becomes a discussion of loving your neighbor. So let's. So would someone like to read those 12 verses for me? 25 through 37. What would you do, please?
Okay, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise.
Now this is a story, a parable that we're familiar with. And so we're not going to spend a great deal of time going over the various aspects of that, because we could talk about the hypocrisy of the priest and the Levite and spend time discussing the view that the Jews held toward the Samaritans, and all of those kinds of things are helpful, especially if you're going to do a study of just that. But what I'm interested in is the conversation that preceded the parable and the moral of that parable that's found in verses 36 and 37. So let's talk first of all about the 2 commands. He references loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And then the second likened to it, your neighbor as yourself. Those are the 2 great commands. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 28 of the text. Jesus said, you answered rightly, do this and you will live. So some would take this to mean that all you have to do is love God, love your neighbor, you're going to heaven. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? If you love God and love your neighbor, that's all you have to do, you're going to heaven. Okay. What if I were to tell you that I think that that's exactly what it means?
I was going to say, if you love God completely, you're going to obey God and be obedient to Him. Well, that's redundant. But, and therefore you do as He says. If you do all those things, you get to heaven.
Okay, and okay, how does loving your neighbor come into that as well?
Well, because He tells you to love your neighbor as yourself.
No, it's good. I mean, you're doing good. But I do think that there's a way in which the idea of loving your neighbor stands alone as an important concept that, if followed as it should be, will bring you eternal life.
Well, I think it's also a... it's a humility, because, I mean, we are ourselves. I know what's in his mind. I don't always know what's in my neighbor. I have to put myself aside and bear their burden, which is
jumping into Galatians 6.
Well,
that's okay.
They're
tied together. No,
you're putting them before you and going into that, not hurting yourself, still sticking with what you're supposed to be. I think as a human, we naturally protect ourselves in that way, and sometimes we have to break down that barrier and help that other person not always be thinking of ourselves in that way.
That's a good point. Good point. Not exactly what I'm going for, but it ties in with it. Read it.
Well, I don't really know. I'm just thinking that if we love here like He instructs us to love, and then we love our neighbor. If you love people to this extent, you will try to teach them God's word.
Okay. Yeah. I think that we could actually say that it would impact our relationship with others completely. I mean, in other words, love is seeking the welfare of others. What's best for others will result in kindness. So we're called to be kind. That's a command of God, kind to others. Well, if we love our neighbor, we're going to be kind. If we we're called to share the gospel message, if we love our neighbor, we're going to share the gospel message. So when I look at this particular passage, I think that these are foundational, as Jesus said. It's upon these 2 commands that the prophets and the law hang. And Brantley had a good invitation he had Wednesday night ago, I believe, on this particular point. But it's impactful of every aspect of your life. And so when we talk about overriding principles, large narratives, I think that we can summarize, in a sense, as to what God requires of us. He requires us to love Him, love man. And in every aspect, if you any particular command that you take in Scripture, whatever it is, falls upon one of those, under one of those two headings.
Just like 1 Corinthians, love is greater than faith, love.
Faith, yeah. Faith, love,
yeah. Yeah.
Hope. Faith, hope.
So if we love like we're supposed to,
So then it's important for us to love as we're supposed to. So we need to know what that kind of love is. So we've already, I think it encapsulates in the statement, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So there's no reservation of that. It's absolute and complete. And then I think in this particular text we have demonstrated what love for our neighbor is. So first of all, what did the Samaritan do? That was the exhibition of love in this particular case. It was seeking the welfare. Sometimes I have to jump ahead because I don't want to try to pull teeth coming through this. A lot of teachers do that, but I'm not comfortable doing that. So that's the idea, first of all, of actually exercising what is most beneficial to another individual. Okay, the second question in that regard, this most important, is found in verses 36 and 37 in the conclusion, and that is, who is your neighbor?
Your fellow man.
Do what?
Your fellow man.
Your fellow. So it is anyone that you can be a neighbor to. Okay, so then when you have this idea of being a neighbor, understand first of all who he was talking to. He was talking to a scribe. So this is a lawyer, an individual who was familiar with the law. So what do you think would be the attitude of the lawyer before the Samaritan, Good Samaritan story was given? Because you'll remember he said in verse 29 of the text, he wanted to justify himself. And he said, who is my neighbor? So he understood the necessity of obeying God fully. Without reservation, that's something that the Jews recognize, although they didn't often practice it. But now the question is, okay, I've got to love someone else, love some men at least. And he wants to justify himself. What he's wanting to do is to be able to hear what Jesus' answer is and then say, well, yeah, I'm doing that too. And so what do you think that the scribe would have thought his neighbor was, who his neighbor was?
Somebody who could help him.
Okay.
That's who I think. Okay. It had to be beneficial to him.
What constraints would be on that as far as, let's say, with regard to culture, nationalities, those kinds of things? Would it be inclusive of anyone other than a Jew in his mind?
Oh.
Yeah. See, that's one thing. It's one of the commentators that I read. Of course, I use commentaries to help prepare myself in this, and one of the reasons why I want to teach y'all how to do that. But one of the commentators made note of kind of the culture of the day and the teachings that were present with regard to what that text actually meant at that time. And said to the Jewish mind, neighbor was simply Jew spelled large. In other words, I have a responsibility to my fellow Jew. That's what being a neighbor is. And I think that may be one of the reasons why in this parable Jesus brought in the Samaritan. Because the Samaritans were not well liked by the Jews. They were despised by the Jews. And so now the hero of our story, when he looks at this particular parable, is an individual that they would not have lifted a finger for. Or this scribe would have not lifted a finger for. And when this lesson is given, then you know this individual, if he's going to be honest, then it seems like he at least was that. In verse 37, there's only one answer that could be given when he said who was a neighbor to him, who fell among the thieves, he who showed mercy. The only individual who was a neighbor in this particular case was the Samaritan, because he's the one that expressed his love by doing. And so you've heard it said, I know, but it's a good thing to say, is that the proper, who is my neighbor is not the proper question. The proper question is, who am I a neighbor to? And I'm supposed to be a neighbor to everyone I have opportunity to act neighborly towards or to express my love to. So those are the things that I wanted to get out of it. I do want to note a passage that ties in with that in Matthew 7, which is on in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's just because we actually studied this last week on Wednesday nights in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. And it's interesting how it's tied in with the context, because in this particular context, it actually starts in verse 7. And in Matthew 7:7, he says, "Asking it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be opened to you." So he's saying that God, he loves us. And he expresses his love toward us by giving us those things that are needful. And then as he explains that God, I mean, you being evil do this for your children. He is God. He's going to do it for us. And then his statement in verse 12 said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." That's a restatement of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets teach you how you treat your neighbor. But he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. So Jesus' statement very clearly says God loves all man, and he treats those who seek him as well. He desires what's best for them. And you need to do the best with men as well. So it's the idea of doing good, and it's inclusive in this case of everyone.
Including our enemies.
Including our enemies, yes. And of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes a specific reference to that. Of loving your enemies. Okay, so questions, comments about that first verse? All right, so we've got that kind of concept established, the idea of loving your neighbor, that's the primary impetus of that. So now let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. And I would like someone, if you're comfortable to read verses 1 through 10 of Galatians 6. They want to volunteer. Thank you, Mitzi.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one should bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, so he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will be of the Spirit reap. Will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay, now there's a lot to be found in this verse too, and I mean each of these we could spend an entire hour talking about. But with regard to Galatians 6, having studied Luke chapter 10 and discussed that, what parts of Galatians 6 tie in with our first verse? Bearing one another's burdens. Okay, so that would be there in verse 2. Would verse 1 tie in with that as well?
Okay. Spiritual restoration.
Right. So when we're talking about restoring someone spiritually, isn't that a part of bearing a burden? In other words, someone's got a problem, you're going to help them with that problem.
Sure. I was just going to say, because I think of like where it says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I go right away to the lawyer because he thought he was more than he was.
Yeah. So. Sure, sure. That's a good point. Yeah. not one I thought about as far as the tie-in. And by the way, looking contextually at this, because we've talked about the importance of getting context, it's kind of an interesting thing. If you go back just to the fifth chapter in verse 26, you have kind of an opposite attitude that we're to avoid. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So an individual who is conceited, that is self-centered, and the idea of envying another, that's still a conceit. I mean, somebody else has, and the idea is, I deserve that more than he does, and I want what he's got. So it's about me. And he said, and then he begins to talk about the proper spiritual attitude. You who are spiritual, you're not to provoke each other. You're not to be conceited. You're not to be envying one another. Instead, you're to be restoring. You're to be bearing one another's burdens. So this is kind of a not this but that transition into the sixth chapter. And the idea of spiritual restoration, bearing one another's burdens, humbling ourselves, which Laura had talked about early on that discussion of being a neighbor to another, not looking for yourself, but looking for someone else. All that ties in. In verse 4 and 4 or 5, the call for us to examine our own work and bear our own load, it's not really tied in with what we're talking about today. It's an important and good lesson to learn. That is that there are, it's kind of a paradoxical statement. You'll look at verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, let each one bear his own load. And some make a distinction in the Greek. I was doing some reading on this, and I said, really, there's not enough difference in the definitions of burden and load to be able to say that they mean two different things. It's just the context and the understanding of how the Christian life works. We're to help each other, but ultimately we stand or fall on our own merits before God as judge. And both of these things are being pointed out. So you use that to apply in verse 1, a man's overtaken in a trespass, you restore such a one. What if he's not willing to be restored? In other words, you make an effort to bring him to repentance, he's not willing to repent. You have been bearing his burden, you've been trying to help him, you've been assisting him, but ultimately he's going to bear his own load. He's got his own responsibility to God, and he's going to be judged by that himself. And I think that idea of our being individually responsible for ourselves is important, because in our day and time it seems like there's such a call. It kind of goes back to Adam and Eve, she did it, not me, and you made her, so you're culpable, God, not me. And everybody does that to one extent or another, or has that tendency. We want to explain away our failings and maybe blame others for it. And ultimately, we can't do that. So those are good lessons for us to learn. But primarily, it ties in with the concept of helping others. And we do so spiritually. Get to verse 6 and go down from verse 6 to 10. Where does that tie in with what we're talking about?
You're responsible. Your deeds. You can't get into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. You do your deeds. God's not mocked by it. And he sees everything. So he knows what's in your heart. But it's your deeds that count. I'm trying to...
Okay. They know that you have to be obedient. You have to do good. Okay, so our emphasis here, at least in the Samaritans... The story of the Samaritan is doing good to others, and that ties in here. And I kind of think that as we look at the three verses tied together, we're going to be kind of limiting what kind of deeds we're talking about, to specifically deeds that are expressions of love for other people.
I think in the Samaritan, he truly loved his neighbor. He veered off his course, and he took out of his time to do for that person. And he gave up himself. He gave his money, and he even left him there and said, if you encourage anymore, I'll pay for it when I come back. I don't know of many people who would do that. That's what I'm saying. He truly loved his neighbor.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. Not just helping, but he actually took responsibility for him above and beyond that actual instance. And that's laudable. So verse 6. Let him who is taught of the word share in all good things with him who teaches. How?
I'm really mistaken from something that I read, that it was like a preacher. And if he shares the word, then what good things that we have that are taught by him share with him.
Okay. So there's a spiritual interaction there with regard to mutual edification and such. Yeah, I do think that there is some differences. There are some differences in views that are held with regard to this. I do think that the context could be inclusive of physical deeds, benevolence and support and those kinds of things as well. I think it's, and that's something that I've emphasized a number of times in my teaching. You've got an idea. I parallel it with Paul's letter to the Philippians, where Paul talked about what they had done for him. The church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to him while he was in prison and in Rome, and he said concerning that, he said, you know, I appreciate very much what you've done for me, but in verse 17 of Philippians 4, he said, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And so, you know, when you do good in that regard, it has its own reward. You know, the Apostle Paul was very appreciative of what they had done for him and wanted to in return. But it bless him in return. But take it the other way, where the Philippians were very appreciative of Paul's teaching. And so when a situation arose where Paul had need of them, what did they do? You know, no other congregation except for you had fellowship in giving and receiving. But they were mindful of Paul's needs, especially at that particular time, and they wanted to help him. So doing good, I think, is I don't know that this context would demand it to be limited to like the idea of mutual edification. You assisted me, you helped me, you taught me, so now I'm going to teach you in return or encourage you in the same way. Certainly that's involved. Paul gave instructions to I remember it was Timothy or Titus, to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's a progression that comes with that. But I think there's also something to be said for being mindful of what you can do as an individual to assist other people. And that especially it's important if an individual has benefited you, for you to seek to reciprocate.
Where I got that, Stan, of course, me and Roger, these verses under here that refer to them, so, but it was 1 Corinthians 9:11 and 1 Timothy 2:9, 9:11 and 14.
Would you read that for us?
11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. And then in 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
Yeah, so there's an example of the idea of material response to the blessings that are given. Yeah, labor is worthy of his hire. There are a lot of those principles, and I don't know that we limit that here, but the idea is for us to be mindful when we have been ourselves benefited, especially if we've been benefited spiritually. What should our response to the individual be? And it's one thing for us to express appreciation. That's a good thing. It's encouragement, certainly, when expression is given. But what else can we do for that person? Because what he has granted to us and given us is so important and so beneficial to us. And so that sharing in return, I think the apostle is saying here, is an important consideration.
Well, I think people that have been brought to Christ through someone else or by someone else, they feel indebted to them, you know, no problem, their whole life. So I think anything that you can do for them would be, you would do it.
Yeah. You know, that's one thing that Bobby Holmes, of course, was a kind of a mentor to me when he was alive, and especially when I first got to Fort Worth for a number of years, very, very close, and he was helpful in so many ways. And he was a terrible at computers. Just couldn't understand his computers. It was one occasion where it was a while back in the DOS days, and it says, are you sure you want to delete this? And he said yes, and it wiped his whole computer. And so from that point on, he finally got it back. He had to spend, I think, $150, $200 to get it all back. But once that happened, he would want to delete something, and it would say, are you sure? And he could never bring himself to say yes from that point on, so he would say no. So his computer would fill up, and he would get things mixed up. So he would call me and say, Stan, I need some help. And there was another younger preacher that finally told Bob, he said, quit calling. I don't want to be bothered with this. I'm too busy. And I couldn't bring myself to do that. He had done so much for me. It's a small thing. Yes, it took a day, but I got to enjoy time with him. And And typically, something he had been trying to work on, figure out, I'd go to his house and I would fix it about like that, and then we'd start visiting and enjoy our company. But it was what I could do in response, and you know, that kind of thing. I couldn't give him what he was giving me. What he was giving me was more important, but there's some way that I could respond to him and help him in that regard. And that's the attitude I think that we have to have.
Well, it seems small to you, probably, but to him, that was...
It was, yeah. Huge. Yeah, he considered it magic. I assured him it was. It's just a little bit of familiarity, but yeah, it was big and helpful to him. That certainly did. Okay, so then the final verse in that, of course, verses 9 and 10, not grow weary while doing good. For in due season. So the idea of the reward and the importance of steadfastness and doing good. But in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So this do good to all ties in again with what we talked about, who the Samaritan was a neighbor to. We're to do good to all men. So that's a consideration. But I do want to note, as we establish that there is a special responsibility that we have to our brethren. To be mindful of. And that's indicated in the scripture. So those are the points that I wanted to make with regard to that passage. Anybody have anything you want to add? Because we're kind of, I've got a narrative that I'm following and we're trying to tie them together. But if there is something that you've written down that is a little bit different but ties in, then feel free to share it.
I was kind of looking at the word opportunity. Is that to my benefit or to... the one that I'm helping with.
Yeah.
Is it, if I have time and, you know, and can do it, it's opportunity for, you know, do I know, I think, what it means. I mean, just any time you have.
Think about that with regard to the Samaritan in that story, because, you know, did the priest have something to do? Was he busy?
Yeah, he did.
Levite passed by on the other way, had things he had to be doing. I think there are kind of two ways, and both of them probably legitimate, to look at it when we say as we have opportunity. Number one, it certainly is not a reason for us to justify inaction. When we see a need and or an opportunity to help someone, in other words, it's not something, whether it's inconvenient to us, it's the need is there, you see it, you can do something about it, so do something about it. I think that's more in the line of thinking, and it certainly would tie in with the concept of the Good Samaritan and his actions. I forget now who it was that in the Truth series that they did the commentary on this, but he on Galatians 6, I think it was Mike Willis, but he pointed out that the day is far spent, the night is at hand, and Jesus' words, I must do the works of my Father while it's still day. So there, as you have opportunity, it's saying as long as you are on this earth and you have the ability while on earth to do these kinds of things, you need to be doing them, because if time's going to come when we no longer have those opportunities. I hadn't really thought about that with regard to this particular verse before, that he's talking about our lives as Christians and the limited time we have to act as Christians before the judgment day.
Reading the time,
yeah. So I think that's a very good point too. Well, thank you for bringing that up. Because, see, now that's the kind of stuff that when preachers, they get these insights, then they put them into their sermons. Whether they come from themselves, you know, some eureka moment, or someone tells it. Yeah, so next time I preach on that, well, chances are I'll bring that point in, because that's not something I've typically taught in the past. It was more of, if you see a need, take care of the need, rather than making sure that you live while you can in that way. Good point. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Missy.
In that relation to that, I saw a clip on the news this morning that this coach in Arlington, it happened yesterday, there was, you know, so much rain in Arlington, and he and his wife were driving, and he saw this woman in the car who was in the deep water, and he was looking at her, and the car, you know, was slowly sinking. Well, he did whatever instinct did. He just went out. He got that woman out. He carried her on his back to safety. So that was opportunity.
Opportunity and need. It was right there. Yeah, it's a good example. And it's an easy thing, because when you think about, for example, what we have in the world today, you turn it on Fox News or whatever your news of choice is, and it's just so depressing to see all that kind of stuff. And then there will be some big event which will happen, a hurricane or a tornado or whatever, and just people being nice to people and helping people. So it's in our nature to be that way. But we allow partisanship, and we allow our own petty differences and our busyness of our lives to kind of subvert that, to where we don't think about it enough and don't act on it enough unless something really, really bad happens. And then we're very gracious and generous. But it's best if we can be gracious and generous always instead of just on those special occasions. That's a good point. All right, let's go to James 1:27. James 1:27. And pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We'll just stipulate there that part of the practice of pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world, but that's really not the tie-in with the other two verses. Acknowledging the fact that we have to live moral lives and not sin against God. I've always incorporated this, there are things that you're not to do and things that you are to do. So let's talk a little bit about the things that you are to do. What does the word visit mean?
Is it fellowship? No.
No, not in this case.
To enter the needs of others.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Visiting, it actually means to go and see. I mean, it's kind of a little thing. But an interesting thing about that is when you look at the definition, for example, in Thayer, it's to look after, to have care for, to inspect, for the purpose of helping, and provide for. So all of those things kind of are tied up in this word, and certainly they're there in the context. And that's the distinction. I've made the illustration of a woman who will come in, and you've got a let's say a young mother, maybe a widowed mother with small children or whatever. But they're harried, and the house is a mess, and the kids are rambunctious, and she comes in and she sits down to visit with this young lady, and the young lady feels like she's compelled to be hospitable, and she goes and gets her a cup of coffee, and they have a nice little visit, and she leaves. Wasn't very encouraging to the young lady because she needed help. But then you have another one who says, you go take a nap. She puts a video on the TV for the kids to sit and listen. She goes and cleans the kitchen. Hey, she's visited the widow or the fatherless. So the idea of visitation there is more see what the need is and to take care of the need. So it's still the doing good that we're under consideration. Of course, those who are in specifically mentioned in this particular text are widows and orphans, of which we have in our society less involvement with. Can we rightly enlarge that concept without doing violence to the context and saying just those who are unfortunate or have needs that we're to visit them? I think that's acceptable.
As an individual?
Yeah. Good. Yeah. So that's a good point. Okay. And now we're
you had that look at
this
you were pulling for something.
This is an indication that Rita, you read on as an individual, and she knows why, because of the institutional controversies, which unfortunately have come up. So we do have to specify that there are individual responsibilities we have. This, and in Galatians 6 as well, it's an individual. It's pretty obvious. Galatians 6 and James 1 both those passages are actually used by those in institutional churches to say that the church can take money out of the treasury to help people other than saints. And neither of those passages are dealing with congregational action. They're all both dealing with individual action. But yes, so when we talk about the visit, the fathers and widows, while this passage says specifically them, we've already looked at Luke 10 and Galatians 6, which says that we can do good to all men. So anyone who we would consider to be unfortunate in a difficult circumstance. So let's take that young lady. Let's say if that young lady that we're talking about with the small children, her husband's not dead, but he's overseas, or he's away on work, something along those lines. She still has a difficult situation there that we can assist with and help with, and it's doing good. Okay? All right, so we're going to spend the remainder of our time, and you know, that's an easy verse and that's a simple verse, but it ties into the other two pretty well. So what we did last week, we mentioned with regard to the subject, and I put it in the directions, you kind of write down, you read the three verses, write down what you think they're tied together, go through the whole process, fill it all out, and then go back and be more specific with regard to what you want the title to be. So, did anyone write down kind of a working title to start off with? They want to share with us.
I just said doing my part.
Doing my part. Just kind of a working title before you finally, you know, what we're wanting you to do is write down the subject, the very last thing you do in the lesson is write down the subject. But that if you had a working title, as you kind of just did a first cursory reading, I'll just tell you what mine is. Who's doing?
Doing my part.
Doing my part. Mine was doing good to others. Okay, so.
Mine's being a worker.
Being a worker. Okay, good. So, but what we're trying to do is kind of tie in how these you know, the elements that really come together. So, would anyone like to share with me their final title? And y'all were very poetic last week, but remember, we're trying to be very specific with regard to what these verses, how they tie together. So we're not looking for poetry. We're looking at preciseness.
I put doing my part for my neighbor. I wanted to put that in. So.
Okay.
Okay, good. Fulfilled of all
Christ. Okay. Good. I said, what shall I do so you can hear eternal life? Because to me, that was the whole thing.
That's the whole thing in Luke 10. Certainly, I mean that's a good parallel. So, that's a. I mean, there are no wrong answers unless there is a wrong answer, and all those three were in keeping with it, so they're all good. Anybody else?
Loving your neighbor.
Okay, loving your neighbor. So my first one was doing good to others, and my second one is personal responsibility to practice love by doing spiritual and physical good for others. So I want to be precise. So we've talked about all of those things. And that's kind of where I'm wanting you to go with it. Get as precise as you possibly can with these kinds of things, because this is a part of the critical thinking. We've discussed the fact from Galatians 6 and James 1, it's personal. Well, actually, it's in the Good Samaritan. He did it individually. So it is a responsibility. It is the practice of love when we do good. Seeking the welfare of others. And it involves, as Galatians 6 indicates, not just physical help, but also restoring such a one who is in sin and being involved with their spiritual needs as well. Okay? So, like I said, all those were right. And all I'm asking for is to do your very best to try to say, okay, what are the elements? You know, each verse... they're tied together in some way, but they also bring certain aspects into the discussion that help it. You know, in other words, if we were to talk about personal responsibility, all three of them are there, but the spiritual needs, I think Galatians 6 is the only one that has that. And the idea of it being love is in Luke 10. Love is not found in Galatians 6 and James 1 explicitly, but it's implicit in the idea of doing good. So those are all attributes that are taken from those to be as precise as possible. That's what we're going for, preciseness in regards to those things. All right. Anybody else want to give me anything? Okay. All right. Then, let us go into the questions. And again, what we're asking for is the word that I used last week was specificity, and I managed to say it about 4 or 5 times without stumbling over myself. Debbie tried it once, and she messed it all up. But that's understandable. It's a hard word to say, specificity. So how can I incorporate the lessons I have learned from these passages into my daily life?
Become more aware of those around me, and especially my fellow Christians.
Good. Do you remember what I said last week is the difference between a goal and an action plan? You expressed a goal, which is fine. How are you going to become more aware? What can you do to become more aware?
So, talking about bearing one another's burdens, you got to talk to people. You got to talk to your brethren. You have to spend time with them, whether here or outside, to know what their burdens are in order to support them and bear the burden.
Good. So there's an action plan to go with your goal. So I want to become more aware. How to become aware? I'm going to go, and we can even get more specific than that. This week, I'm going to go to this person. So I'm going to make me a list. Here I got a to-do list. So this is a specific thing. And that's what I put up here is my set up a to-do list to do what needs to be done. So I've got to, first of all, you got to kind of set it up. I'm going to find out what a particular person's need is. Make something be obvious. And that's the easy thing is to do the obvious first, which is good. If there's a need, take care of the need. We've got talking about, I think it was... Now, which was it Tracy did? She's going to set up a meal list for somebody. Was it Earl?
Jay.
And Judy? Or
Jay.
Jay. Jay, here. And I know how you are. We don't need it, but.
Very nice, though.
Yeah. So that's something that's an obvious one. Okay. Jay had surgery, so for a day or two, let's bring him some food. And you don't have to. You organize with the other ladies of the congregation to do that. That's always a good thing when that happens. That's very beneficial. Or else, like my mom said, last time that happened to us, we were just inundated with food, and Tommy and I don't eat much. You know, so it kind of went to waste. So you can find out what their actual need is instead of just taking your favorite dish. Ask them what they need, and they may say, "All we need is maybe a couple of pieces of dry toast." and you know, that kind of thing, which I don't know why my mom eats dry toast, but she does occasionally. All right, so that's kind of the idea, goal and then an action plan. What we're asking for in the lessons I've learned, how can I incorporate those things, we're kind of wanting an action plan, something with specificity so that we can say, not that I want to do this or I need to do this or I need to become better at this, but rather this is what I'm going to do to accomplish that task. And that, so it's an action plan we put into place. The second one I have is establish a daily habit with regard to your involvement with others. I said, you know, I need to think more. I need to think of other people more than I think of myself. I'm just a little bit too centered, self-centered. Okay, so let's have a time set aside. Set aside a time every day where you're going to actually think about your brethren, think about your family, think about your friends. And try to be mindful, try to develop, okay, this person, what's going on in this person's life, what do they need, how can I help with it? And if you do that up as a daily habit and write it down and go do it, that's something that would be helpful. What about introspection? How might the use of introspection help me incorporate these things? Any of y'all good cooks? Or if I were talking to the men, good with your hands as far as working with tools, those kinds of things. Identify your strengths. Okay, what is it that I am good at doing? If I'm an encourager, that's one thing. If I'm a quiet person, have problems with that, what's another way I can help? In other words, you need to develop your weaknesses, and we could probably say that is something as well. But what are my strengths? What is it that I can do for other people? And you know, I make fun of my wife every once in a while, very kindly. But she's in the process last week, and she's going to do it a couple more times of just cooking the pumpkin loaves the time of year, and handing them out to people at the church. You know, that's something she can do. It's something I didn't put the pumpkin loaf. She's good at that. She's very good at that. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about as well. All right. A lot of times, the answers of these things of specificity is make a list. I would encourage you to do that. It's always best when we talk about your prayers that you offer up to God. I know, you know, there are a lot of devotional books where they'll have that is write down certain things as far as a prayer list. And we might think, you know, that's kind of arbitrary, but boy, there's a lot of good to be found in that. Unless you've got a really good memory, when you come across, I mean, if you got an app on your phone where you hear about someone has a need, just put in their name, what the need is, keep a list of those kinds of things. Then when you're praying, it's going to be helpful.
Wasn't it Bobby who did the list when he walked?
Yeah, Bobby Holmes. Now, a lot of his was, I think, mental, but he was he trained himself. He was very mindful of the needs of others. And he's a guy that whenever he told me, he said, "Stan, I pray for your daughter every day." I knew he was doing it every single day. It wasn't just the words, and we'll pray for you. No, that's not the case. He had his list, and it was a long one. And while he was healthy enough, he would go walk for an hour every day and spend the entire time in prayer every hour. So that's pretty amazing. And so he wasn't just praying in generics, in generic terms. He was really being specific about it. All right, anybody else have things to add to that? Anything specific, action plans, incorporating the lessons in your life that we haven't covered? All right. Then the final question of the day is, and again, try to be specific, how will applying the teaching that I have the personal responsibility to practice love by doing spiritual and physical good to others, how is that going to improve me in my spiritual life? I'm going to start making y'all say what y'all say instead of listening to me. That's the whole point. What are you coming up with so we can discuss those?
Okay, seek God's laws and develop good works to earn God's favor.
Okay, so how's that going to help you spiritually?
It's going to help me go to heaven.
Okay, good. When we kind of keep in mind that, again, that's a good point. But what I'm asking for, what I'm wanting with is regard to this question, mm-hmm. is. As I incorporate these things, how am I going to be better as a person as a result of it? So let me give you just as an example. Laura, at the very beginning of our time together, talked about how we get too caught up in ourselves and become kind of self-centered. If I'm doing good for others and I'm doing it consistently, I'm going to become a more selfless person. That's a positive thing for me. As you get outside of yourself and into others, selflessness is developed. And selflessness, by the way, is the basis of humility. When you look at the call for them to humble themselves, you have to get outside of yourself and say, I'm not important anymore. What's important is God. What's important is my fellow man. You're looking out for the interests of others rather than your own, instead of being self-centered and prideful. Selflessness and humility tie in completely together. It's something that I've become aware of over the last few years in my study of that particular concept.
When we see the difficulties and the needs of others, it humbles us and makes us more aware. So I think it would help me be more humble. And sometimes we don't know we don't have any idea what other people are going through. And sometimes they may be sitting right behind us in church or in front of us, but we never know.
Isn't it the case that some people are a bit more intuitive in regard to that than others? In other words, some people, I don't know how many times that someone has come up to me, and it's usually typically the same ones that do that, is something wrong? When in reality there was. And I thought I was hiding it real well, but they either knew me well enough or simply had the tuition to know that something wasn't exactly right and was like, okay. And cared enough to ask. So there's
you
the
know
care
the
for sure.
That well.
Yeah.
Usually.
Oh, certainly. Yeah.
When they have.
You know well enough. So part of it would be getting to know people. Mm-hmm. You become more aware, more capable of reading them if you know them well.
And I guess there's a way that you can and not be intrusive, just like they said to you. Or is something wrong? Is something bothering you? Is everything okay?
Sure, and it's usually appreciated. I mean, they may respond, "Oh yeah, everything's fine," and not be. So you're not going to get the answer that might be helpful on their part. But it's not something that offends people for you to be interested for them. So what I wanted to bring out with regard to that though is the idea that yes, we some people are more intuitive, but I do think it's a skill that can be learned. And that's the next thing is when I become mindful of every. I become, if I'm trying to do good for others, then number one, it's kind of it's a self-motivating thing. I feel good about the fact that I helped someone, so I'm going to begin looking for another opportunity. But by doing that, I'm training myself to look beyond my own nose and look at other people and say, okay, there's something going on here. Maybe I can help, or you know, so like again, a lot of it is obvious. But what's not always obvious is, yes, there's that need out there. I know about that person. I'm going to pray for them. But then you're not in the mindset of saying, okay, I'm going to pray for them, plus I'm going to send them something, or I'm going to do something for them, or I'm going to run an errand for them, those kinds of things.
And when you know that that person has you in mind, it means everything to you.
Good. Very good. All right. I'll just tell you the other two that I have. The next thing, applying the teaching improves my spiritual life because I become encouraged. And this is kind of almost circular, but I become encouraged when I see that what I do encourages others. And it's kind of a circular thing. You know, I encourage them, but it's always, like we just said a minute ago, we always benefit more than the person who's getting the gift by doing that. It's an encouragement to us, and then also an ultimately, which is my final point, is we get stars in our crown. You know, that's something to keep in mind as well, which is basically what Carol was saying. At her first point. All right, so that's kind of what we're doing with these. And again, specificity, trying to let's go less with goals, more with action plans, less with poetry and the subject, and more with what are the elements and how do they tie together as far as getting the subject. And what we're trying to do, again, you know, you can see how this is. We're discussing, we're kind of bouncing off each other. But again, how are you studying? I know that somewhat limited because you may not have resources, and you may have just opened your Bible and went through and wrote these down without going and consulting anything else. We'll get to that in the next step. But still trying to get out of what the passage, what's in there, and how they tie together. And then we get to study some good verses, too, as part of it. So I think it's beneficial. By the way, that wasn't a gunshot. That's our speaker system. We got a new speaker system, and it pops every once in a while. And I think it might be...
I thought somebody dropped something.
No, it may be when the air conditioner kicks in or something, because it happens three or four times a service. When it happens and everyone's singing, you don't notice it as much. But if it's a quiet time, it's real loud. But yeah, it's the new speakers that's doing it. Lesson 8 next week. Anybody have any questions about how we're doing this, or any suggestions on making it better, or...
Yes. I made a point to implement what our last lesson was this week. So it helped. That was one of the things that I tried to do. One of the things I wrote in the last week was to go back and, you know, could you do your lesson and I went back to it and went over it again. But I did that, so it helped me incorporate what I learned last week into a daily thing. So,
well, good.
Good lesson.
See, that's an action plan. Spend a little time every day going over the lesson. Or some lesson. Some Bible study for certain. I appreciate everybody coming today, and we'll pick up with lesson 8 next week.